we close the book of James, it's interesting that James comes back and he ends it with teaching about prayer, because it's the lifeblood of what we have. Our communication with God is very important. And he's tried to set the stage for us to be able to understand what real prayer is. And that's kind of difficult for us as human beings to do. And it's difficult sometimes for people to realize how much power there really is in prayer. But James here in this little section we're going to look at today is going to really try to emphasize how powerful a real connection and communication with God can be in our lives. And it's interesting, as we looked at the first part, you know, a lot of times people read through this little section and they think they just immediately go to physical healing. But when you read through, you see that a big emphasis on it is what's in our heart. A big emphasis is on confession of sin. It's confession of sin, even one to another, so that we can pray. And really, I don't need to know about what's going on in Dave's heart to pray about his hurt shoulder. But prayer goes far beyond just the physical. And it's interesting how when we look at that prayer begins with confession. A confession of who God is and who we are. A confession of where we are with God. A confession of our desire, because of the Holy Spirit in us, to be closer connected and more aligned with God. But prayer begins with an open, honest communication with God about where we are with him and where we need to be. It's about what's in our heart. And it leads to forgiveness. You know, Christ died for every sin that every one of us in here ever committed and will ever commit. And yet many of us, well, I would say all of us, I know for myself, we have sometimes committed sins and asked God's forgiveness and still felt guilty. And didn't really feel that forgiveness that God wants us to feel. We didn't feel that freedom that God wants us to feel, because that comes from a connection to God where we really know that God loves us, and despite our failure, God has forgiven us. And it happens through prayer. And that leads to our response to God's forgiveness, which is repentance. Because of the graciousness of God overlooking our sin, because of the love God has and his desire for us to step up and be who he wants us to be, rather than just wallow in where we are, we have that inside of us that we whatever it is, we really want to live like God wants us to. We change our minds about how we're operating in this world, or what we're thinking about God or ourselves or our situation. And that's basically what repentance is. We have a change in the way we look at things. God helps us see it from his perspective. And his response to that is grace. When we start looking at things from God's perspective, we start seeing that God will equip us to be able to do what he wants us to do. He will equip us with the ability to change the attitudes that we have, to be able to not be tied down and imprisoned by things. And that's the grace of God that he gives us. And our response to that is hope and faith, which allows us to obey. And this is what the cycle of prayer is really about. And it's what it does in our hearts. It brings healing. It brings healing in our relationship with God. It brings healing in how we see ourselves. It brings healing in how we see each other. It brings healing in how we see the world. It allows us to be able to have that perspective that he wrote about in James chapter 1. Where we can see in this broken world that God is still working and we're his children, and that he is going to work everything out. And so we can have that peace. And we're going to pick up here in James. And James chapter 6, verse 5, 16, which we read last time, I'm going to hit right before we open up and read the section we're going to do today. It says, therefore, because of all of that, prayer becomes very important. And he says in that, he says, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you might be healed. And so there's, prayer always starts with me. And it ends with me. Because my prayer to God, my connection to God, is my connection to God. My surrender to God is my surrender to God. my ability to find the grace and strength through that relationship for me to find the ability to obey God. That's between me and God. And I can be encouraged with it, but at the final place, I have to make those decisions. I have to decide I'm going to pray. I have to decide I'm going to confess. I have to decide I'm going to repent. You can't do that for me. But you can help and encourage me, and you can pray that God will work in my life and help me to get to those places, especially when struggling in prayer alone is too much for me. And that's true at times for all of us. And so we're supposed to confess our sins to one another. And this is not talking about, and you know, I wanted to clarify this so we don't have a problem. This is not talking about just telling everybody all of your dirty laundry. Because that is not what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to glorify God, not glorify our sin. We're supposed to exalt our testimony is what God has done for us in redeeming us. It's not about how bad we are. And if we walk around and we're consumed and we're always communicating, I'm bad, I'm bad, I'm bad. Well, you know, that's not going to be the light because that's what people hear. It's hard to see that. It's not like we're hiding and trying not to be transparent. But all of the things that we go through, you know, your sin is before God and God alone. And your forgiveness is between you and God. Now, there are times where we need help to be able to see and accept that from other people, but it's not like in a crowd with everything. There's things that you may struggle with that you need someone who is a brother or sister in Christ that you know can give you strength, and God can use them as a tool in your hand, but you don't just tell everything to everyone. So if you're doing that, and I know sometimes people do that, and they feel like they're supposed to do that, but what you do sometimes is you put a burden on someone else that they may not be able to handle. God doesn't want them judging. God doesn't want them to gossip. Some people are not able to handle some of the stuff that we talk about. And it's why everyone needs to be connected, not just to God, not to just to the church as a whole, not just to the local church, but to the individual members of the body that are right around them. Because we need that. We need that. I heard this this one time. There's three preachers who came together, and a lot of times with preachers, they say the problem is preachers don't have any friends because they've got to be spiritual advisors to everybody. That's one of the blessings here. I was a member here for I don't know how long because I can't add it, but a long time. You know, longer than I was a pastor here. I was a member here, and so I have a lot of friends that are here, and. And so I'm, you know, I don't have quite that problem, but I've heard of others that do. And these pastors were saying, we got to get together with somebody else and talk so that we can be real with somebody. And so they got together and they were talking and they said, you know what? We need to do what the Bible says. We need to confess our sins to one another and just be open and honest instead of hiding stuff because we feel like we've got to look more superior. And so one guy started and he said, you know, I'll start. He says, man, he says, you know, I can't let anybody know this, but, you know, I struggle with impure thoughts. I see things on television and I'm going through the internet and I see things pop up. And I'm telling you, I really struggle with lust and I feel defeated over it. And the next guy said, well, I tell you, I struggle too. He said, you know, I hide this and I feel terrible about it and I'm afraid that it's going to be discovered, but I feel so overwhelmed and so stressed about the things that are going on in my family and in the thing that I started drinking some and I drink every night and no one knows it. I'm afraid someone's going to find out, but I just don't think I can handle life without that. And then the third guy said, well, he said, you know, I struggle too. He said, I have a real problem because as a pastor, I'm supposed to keep secrets. And man, I just can't stop gossiping. And I can't wait to get out of here. You know, we laugh at that. But the thing about it is that there's some truth in it too. And we need to realize that God wants us to be open and honest with him, and he wants us to be open and honest where we need to be with others to be able to be successfully following him. And we need to pray. And the prayer, whether it's of one person or whether it's the prayer of a small group of people or a good friend or the church in whole, that prayer, the prayer of a righteous person, has got great power as it's working. And it's the prayer of a righteous person. That's very important in there. And understanding what a right standing with God is very important. And there's two aspects of it. First, there's what theologians call positional righteousness. And that's the fact that Jesus Christ died for our sins. They have been forgiven. They've been removed as far as the east is from the west. And we stand before God clean. Not because of who we are or what we've done, but in spite of that, because Christ has paid the penalty for our sin. And so positionally, we are righteous before God and we can come to God. But even as Christians, we come to God and a part of prayer is our confession and our commitment to God, which involves expression of repentance, because there's another part called sanctification, or the fact that we are still a sinful person who still has sin in our life. If we say we're not, we're calling God a liar. And God is working a process of us being able to let God work that sin out of us, not just taking it and pulling it out, but because he is expressing and showing his love and goodness to us, in response, our love to him, we're able to say, I don't want that anymore. And it's not just by God making us clean, but God is working with us so that we love him more and we want to be clean and have the power to say no. And a righteous person is someone who has that working relationship with God. And because of that, when he prays, things happen. And when we pray as Christians, there should be a great expectation that things are going to happen. If we have a prayer life and we feel like I pray, but nothing happens, then it's not looking at why isn't God answering that prayer. It needs to be looking at what is going on inside of me that I don't see God working. Maybe it's a misunderstanding that I think that God's going to work outside of me and not inside of me. Maybe it's a misunderstanding that God is more interested in the spiritual than the physical, and he wants me to get the spiritual right before he works in the physical. And it may possibly be that he wants to leave the physical like it is, because if my spirit is right, people can really see what faith is, and they can really see who Christ is. And I need to be on pace, aligning my heart with Christ, if I want my prayers to be answered. Now, I'm just going to let the Bible be its own, commentary. Thank you. Because I could give an illustration or I could do things like that, but the best thing to do is I just pull some verses here, and I'm not going to really walk through these verses and talk through them. I'm just going to read them. And they say the point that God wants to make. Here's 1 Peter 3:12. For the eyes of the Lord are on who? The righteous, and his ears are attentive to whose prayer? Their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who what? Who do evil. And that is someone who refuses to obey and to do what God wants. They're not concerned with what God wants. Here's one from Proverbs 15:29. The Lord is where from the wicked? He is far from the wicked, but he hears the prayers of who? The righteous. One who turns away his ear, Proverbs 28:9 says, from hearing the law. In other words, I'm not seeking to hear what God says and what the parameters and boundaries that he wants me to live by, the rule of love that he wants me to live by. Even his prayer is a what? It's an abomination. In other words, people who are not seeking to align themselves with God, they may think and feel certain things about how they pray, but God is telling you how he feels about it if you're not seeking him. It goes on right here in Isaiah 59:1-2. It says, surely the arm of the Lord is not too short to save, nor his ear too dull to hear. But there's some people who feel like that. But your iniquities have separated you from your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. In other words, God is saying, if there's a problem with your prayer life, it's not with me. It's with how you're aligning yourself to me. Matthew 5, 23 through 24, and I use the Amplified here. It says, so if when you are offering your gift at the altar, even the gift of praise, and you there remember that your brother has any grievance against you, leave your gift at the altar and go. Make peace with your brother and then come back and present your gift. In other words, if you've got some grudge against somebody else, and you come in and you think, well, the music will stir me up and I can pray and I can connect to God while I'm holding, when I'm refusing to forgive someone else, God is trying to tell you, no, you can't. And whenever you stand, Mark 11:5 in the Amplified says, whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him and let it drop, leave it, let it go, in order that your Father who is in heaven may also forgive you your own failings and shortcomings, and let them drop. 1 Peter 3:7 says, husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives. Well, I know what some of you are thinking. What do you have to put that one up there for? But we have to be considering our wives as we live and what God is doing in their lives and what they need. Treat them with respect as the weaker partner and as heirs with you in the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your what? Yeah. So that nothing will hinder your prayers. And this goes both ways in there for a spouse. If I am not treating my spouse the way God wants me to, actually, if I'm not treating anyone the way God wants me to, I'm not in line with God. And God wants me to confess and to repent, and to live the way he wants me to, so that he can work through me without people being confused, because how can that person represent Christ the way they are? Job 27:8-9 says, for what is the hope of the godless when God cuts them off? And God does discipline us. He cuts us off from the things that we really want in life. Even if we get the physical things, we find that there are relational and emotional problems that come with them that we didn't expect as we get down the line. You will not be fulfilled in this world getting the things of this world. And so what happens when the godless are cut off, when God takes away his life? Will God hear his cry when distress comes upon him? Well, that's a rhetorical question, because we all know the answer is what? No. The prayer that God will hear from the godless is one of confession and repentance and acceptance of God's forgiveness, to be made a child where God will now see and hear and treat him differently. Proverbs 1:26-33 says, then they will call to me, but I will not answer. They will look for me, but will not find me, since they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. Since they would not accept my advice and spurned my rebuke, they will eat the fruit of their own ways and be filled with the fruit of their schemes. For the waywardness of the simple will kill them, and the complacency of fools will destroy them. But whoever listens to me will live in safety and be at ease without fear of harm. And this is not saying that God never intervenes, God never hears the prayers, God's not merciful with people, because he is, to keep them to moving to a place where they don't reject him totally. He is working in lives. But he's not working in the life of a non-believer or listening to the prayers of a non-believer the same way he is of a true believer, because their goals of what they're praying about are not the same. Their goals are contrary to what God's will is. As it is written in the law of Moses, Daniel says in chapter 9, verse 13, all this disaster has come upon us, yet we have not made our prayer before the Lord our God. And I'm sure they were praying that God would change things, but they're not making their prayer before the Lord their God, that we might turn from our iniquities and understand the truth. Because when we align ourselves with God's truth and we live the way he wants us to, God's will never not be accomplished. Now, what that will is can be hidden from us at times, but we will see it as we live that life through. Isaiah 1:15, when you spread out your hands in prayer, I will hide my eyes from you. Even if you offer many prayers, I will not listen. Who do you think he's writing that to? The righteous or those who are not following Christ? Wash and make yourself clean. This is the prayer that comes right after what he stated there. Wash and make yourself clean. Take your evil deeds out of my sight. Stop doing wrong. Learn to do right. Seek justice. Encourage the oppressed. Defend the cause of the followers. Plead the case of the widow. Start living the love of Christ and a life worthy of the sacrifice Christ made for you. He's saying, make that step to come towards me and God will see us through. Proverbs 15:8, the sacrifice of the wicked. And sacrifice to them is the offering or the worship that they were giving. The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of his upright is his what? He loves it. You know, I had just a little bit of time where I could hold that baby yesterday. Everybody wants to hold him. I only get a little bit of time. But it gives you great joy to look at your grandson. It gives great joy to look at your son. It gives us great joy to see our children, especially when they're loving being in the family. And it's God's delight to hear our prayers. Now, the highest Jewish prayers were those offered on behalf of the community. And we saw that in the last couple weeks that we looked at, especially last week, that prayer is about the community. It's about all of us together searching to become what God wants us to be and to make sure that we go through the things of life together honoring Christ. Unity in the community and submission to the purposes of God was the utmost important. When you read the Old Testament, you see that. When you read through their prayers, you see that. Their prayers are oftentimes focused a little differently than ours. Here's the rabbis' prayers from ancient times that were recorded and brought back. Let not the prayer of the traveler find entrance to thee, O Lord. That's an interesting prayer, isn't it? So this is one of the prayers that they prayed for the people. Lord, don't let the prayer of a stranger or a traveler coming through here enter your gate. Now, why would they say that? Because if I'm traveling through the country of Israel, which sometimes can be pretty desolate, I may be praying for good weather to travel in when God's people need rain. And so he's saying, hey, someone who's not a part of your community, Lord, don't listen to what they want if it's going to interfere with the purposes for your people. So even in the Old Testament, the highest prayers are the ones that are praying for God's will to be done for the people. Don't interrupt your plans, God, to do something that conflicts with what your people need. The unity of the community and total submission to the purposes of God was of the utmost importance for Israel. It is for the way we pray. It is for the way Christ taught us to pray. He says, thy will be done. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. When we come together, that's what we're praying. We're acknowledging who God is, and then we're saying, we want your will to be done right here, just like it will be in heaven. Give us, and I just put this in emphasis, the disciples said, Jesus, how do we pray? Teach us to pray like John taught his disciples. He said, here's how you pray, us. We pray for that community that God's will is done. Most of us pray for ourselves and our own little group. We're not praying for God's will to be done in his church. Pray, give us this day our daily bread. Forgive who? Us. Our debts as we forgive those who are our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It's interesting how most people's prayers are not centered on God's will, but on their needs. And Jesus is trying to tell us, he's saying, look, if you want to really connect to God and you really want to see God move, start praying about what he's wanting instead of what you're looking at. May his name truly be honored. May everything that we do be honoring to God. For whose glory and power and kingdom is forever? His. When you ask, James says, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend it on your own pleasures. You know, that's a verse that sometimes we ought to examine our prayers and say, if I'm going to be honest, is my prayer life really about God achieving his will and purposes in my life and the life of those around me? Or is it about what I think I need to feel comfortable? Jesus reminds us this: your Father knows what you need before you ask him. He starts off before he teaches him how to pray, saying, look, God already knows what you need physically. Matthew 13:58 says this: he did not do many works of power there because of their unbelief, their lack of faith. And that's why I put the Amplified down here, because a lot of times we're not thinking about what God's will is for us here on this earth. It's their lack of faith in the divine mission of Jesus. They weren't in tune with his goals. If he did things for them, they used it for different goals. And I'm going to look at this one right here, John 17:6-10. And I'm going to look at it at my favorite version, large print, because you can see that better than me. It says, Jesus says this. He says, I have revealed you, speaking to God in his prayer. I have revealed you to the ones you gave me from this world. They were always yours. You gave them to me. And they have kept your word. It fits with all those things that we've been looking at. Now they know everything that I have is a gift from you, for I have passed on to them the message you gave me. They accepted it. And they know I came from you, and they believe you sent me. My prayer is not for this world. That's interesting. Jesus says, look, my prayer is not for the world, but for those you have given me, because they belong to you. All who are mine belong to you, and you have given them to me, so they bring me glory. Isn't that what we come to worship? We come to worship because we're grateful that we belong to God, that he came and sought us out. Now, we're going to read two verses right here, so open up your Bible to James 5:17-18. And I'm just going to pick out a couple of things from this that illustrate it. And I'm going to start reading the very last part of verse 16, because I think it kind of ties in there. It says, the prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed very fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. The prayer of a righteous man has great power as it works. And it starts off, it says Elijah. Now, most of you know who Elijah was, but to the ancient Jews, he was one of like the most respected person they could be. It was kind of like he was like this Superman. He was so spiritual that he did incredible miracles. When God called him to pray and he prayed, things happened that were unexplainable. And a lot of times with us, we look at people and we think that there are certain people who are just more spiritual than we are. And there are some people who have a superior relationship with God, and that they somehow can connect to him in a different way than we can. And really the story of Elijah is to show us that's not true, because he was a man with a nature like ours. And if you know the story of Elijah, you know that Elijah, he had some times where he was just confident in what God was doing, and he stood there against the world with faith and did what God wanted him to do. And he had other times where he was, you know, here he stands against 700 prophets of pagan religion, and he invites them to a contest, And God sends down fire from heaven to burn up his offering after he has soaked it in water. And everybody sees that God's there and they fall to their knees. And he says, take those priests and bring them down here and execute them. And one day later, he's afraid of the queen and he runs away and he's underneath a juniper tree and he's asking God, just kill me. I can't take it. I'm all alone. I'm standing here all the time. So he went from greatness to great depression, and he was up and down. As a matter of fact, some of us would probably look and say, well, you know, at his points, I'm not quite as weak as he is. He had great strength, but he also had great weaknesses. And the weakness is something that I think we misinterpret. Because he was well aware that he was totally dependent on God and he couldn't make it. And so when he made his prayers, he was seeking to know what God was going to do, because without God intervening, he believed he would not make it. And he prayed fervently, the Bible says. That's earnestly in some of your translations. Literally, to pray while praying is what it is. He was praying while praying. Now, that's an interesting statement. What does it mean to pray while you're praying? What is going on when he is praying while he was praying? And I think it's easy to see when we take a look at his life, and it tells us what our real prayer is supposed to be like. Elijah prayed while praying, and that's when things really happened. Now, Elijah the Tishbite of Tishbe in Gilead said to Ahab, as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, before I stand, there will be neither dew nor rain these years except by my word. Well, whose word is it talking about? God's word or Elijah's word? You know, I read that real fast sometimes. I think it's Elijah's word. It's almost like it's Elijah's idea to stop the rain. And he prays for it and God intervenes because Elijah said it. But that's not exactly what's happening. As we read on in Kings before, we see in chapter 17, then the word of the Lord came to him, arise and go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow. I have commanded a widow there to feed you. And then the word of the Lord came to him, arise, go to Zarephath, and which belongs, I guess I got the same one there. So he arose and he went to Zarephath. And the jug of flour during this time of no rain and famine was not spent, neither did the jug of oil become empty, according to the word of the Lord that he spoke to Elijah. So Elijah is praying. He's in contact with God. And God reveals to him what he is going to do. And so his prayer now becomes earnest and fervent. After a long time, in the third year, the word of the Lord came to Elijah, go and present yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain on that land. So Elijah went and showed himself to Ahab, and he prayed while he was praying. He prayed that God would keep that. And how many of us do that? We know what God wants us to do, and then we step out and do it. Now, we're afraid to do what God wants us to do. But when we step out to do it, do you stop praying, or do you pray as you're doing it? You're praying as you pray, but you're praying with the confidence that you know what God is doing and what God wants to do. That it might not rain for 3 years and 6 months. Man, how many of you say that'd be putting yourself out on a line, wouldn't it? I'm going to pray that it won't rain for 3 years and 6 months. I better know that that's what God's going to do, or I'm going to look pretty foolish. And I'm going to ruin my testimony with anybody if I've told them that's what's going to happen and it doesn't. He prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. So kind of as pulling this together, James is trying to tell us through this illustration that there's a right kind of praying that's effective. And it's not like a rule, right and wrong, to say the right thing or whatever, but it's the attitude he's talking about. The right kind of praying that God accepts and that God hears and God works through is, first of all, God-centered. It's about the Lord, about his purposes, about what he's trying to do, and about how I can bring myself in line with that, and how in faith I will step out to do what he wants me to do. It's others concerned. It's about things that God is doing to save others, not necessarily lighten their physical load, because sometimes God doesn't work that way. But it's about bringing people into the kingdom. And it's selfless. It takes for granted that God's going to take care of me if I'm doing what God wants. And if we have those attitudes as we're praying, we see God move in great ways. Because the effectual prayer of a righteous person, man, it's powerful, isn't it? And it does great things. Well, let's bow our heads and let's just pray right now. And I'm going to give you just a few moments to just look at your prayer life and just communicate with God about anything that these verses have spoken to you, that you feel like God is telling you that you need to realign yourself in your perspectives or your attitudes about how you communicate with Him. Father, we know that you're God. We know you created this world. We know that we can't take a breath of life without your hand. We know that all things that we have, even our own life, is just a precious gift from you. We know that you are in control of everything and you have all authority, and we are grateful for your patience, for your mercy, and for your grace. We are so grateful, Lord, that when we didn't seek you and didn't acknowledge you, when we lived in a way that we knew was not pleasing to you, that you still loved us and that Jesus Christ came seeking us and revealed to us not just how to live, but how much you want us to live that way, that you would provide a way for the forgiveness of our sins through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross. That you would demonstrate the power you have to raise our lives out of the gutter as you raised him from the dead. We have nothing without you. We don't even have the power to save ourselves without you. And so we cast ourselves upon you in gratitude. And we know, Lord, that you are the answer to everything that we need and the answer to the world that cries out so desperately right now. And I thank you, Lord, that you answer prayer. I thank you for the power of the prayer that comes from a heart that is seeking right standing with you, that wants to align itself with you. Lord, I'm so grateful, even in the green room earlier, to have heard the testimony from one of our worship leaders talking about how when they were in debt, that they read your word and they saw the prison that they were in. And they didn't know how they could get out, but in prayer and in faith, they sought you and they sought to obey you. And the relief and the joy that they felt when that prison was released. And they live in freedom now. This is the power of our prayer. Our hearts can be set free. And when we are free, Lord, we can do your will. When we are free, people can see that freedom in us. And so, Lord, we ask first of all that you make our hearts clean, that we see the power of that blood of Jesus Christ, and our gratitude and love for you become so strong that there's nothing in this world that we would rather have than you. You are enough. And so we surrender our lives to you, and we ask you to help us to become your people. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.